And Lord, thank you for Acts chapter 13 and the verses we'll go over this morning. I know that you have a message for our church. You have a message for us as individuals. So Lord, now quiet our hearts. Let your peace just settle upon us here. Let there be a sense of your holiness in this place. That you're here moving among us and you want to speak to each one. So speak, Lord, your servants listening. Minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when you get to Acts chapter 13, many of the commentators start a whole new section in their commentaries. J.A. Alexander, for example, calls this section the Acts of the Apostle, Volume 2. And what that tells us is that we should not miss the importance of what's happening here. Something takes place in this chapter that changes the whole course of the church, and I don't want you to miss it. Now, up to this point, the church has been centered where? Tell me. Jerusalem. Under the leadership of who? Yeah, and the apostles, right. Who did most of the preaching and teaching? Yeah, the apostles, okay. And who are they reaching out to? That's for you guys did pretty good. I have to say, this section over here was the best. You guys, and this section is not bad here too. But see, then in chapter 13, all that changed. That's what the church looked like, but all of a sudden, in chapter 13, it changes. The center of church life is now going to become the Roman city of Antioch. In fact, the last real mention of the church in Jerusalem is in chapter 12. It is referred to once more when the council has a decision to make, but the whole focus of the book now shifts to Antioch. And you remember, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman world. Only Alexandria and Rome itself had more people. Now, Antioch is located in Syria, and actually on the border of Syria and modern-day Turkey, due north of Jerusalem. It was called the gateway to the Eastern world. So it was a city of commerce. It was a key city militarily for Rome. It was also the center of many pagan cults, which led to much sexual sin and immorality. And from all this, you can see why God would want the headquarters of his church moved here. It was the perfect place to launch a missionary attack on the world. And there's something I want you to see in this. See, God's loyalty is not so much to a locality or to a certain group of people or a particular church or a movement as it is to his kingdom moving forward. No, I'm not implying that God looks at his church as being disposable. He doesn't. But he's not going to let his plan for the world get bogged down in a church or a movement or in a city that is not open to getting his gospel out to the world. You see, God's spirit is fresh and creative. God's spirit is always on the move. And so the command to the church, the command to the Christian, is to be in step with the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, what's the word? Walk in the Spirit. Now the word that Paul uses here for walk is not the normal Greek word for walk, but the word that means to walk in a line or to keep in step with. You see, it's not the job of the Spirit to follow the church's leading. It's the job of the church to follow the Spirit's leading. There's a story I heard early on in my Christian life. It's about a church that played a major role in the life of a city. It was the church to be involved in. But, you know, as the church went on, it grew older and less influential. And one Sunday night, there was an exceptionally low turnout. And the pastor asked one of the assistants, Where are all the people? I hope if they're not being drawn here, they're being drawn to another church. The assistant said, well, Pastor, it's interesting that you bring that up because it seems like right down the street there's a church where God is just doing some amazing things. A wonderful move of God down there. When the pastor heard that, he said, well then, what are we doing here? Let's get ourselves and our people down to where God is moving. You see, God is going to raise up new people and new movements to do new works so that his kingdom will go forward. And when that happens, we need to be ready to fold up the tent and to move to where the Spirit is moving. And the early church was willing to do that, and the results are outstanding. Let's begin by reading verse 1 of chapter 13. Do you have it in your Bibles? Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Now there's a critical point here I don't want you to miss. The location of the church had changed. The mission of the church had changed. The structure of the church government had changed. The leaders in the church had changed. But one thing about the church had not changed. And that was that the Holy Spirit was still leading and the guiding force behind the church, which of course means that the church was still under the headship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And one thing that's very interesting in the book of Acts, which is kind of the working manual for the church, what the church should look like and how it should function, is that the book of Acts never says, this is the way church should be done. This is the model for ministry that you use. But in fact, it gives us a whole bunch of models that we can follow. I mean, certainly the model for the church in Antioch is much different than the model for the church we see in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, you had an apostle-led church with elders. In Antioch, you have a church that is led by prophets and teachers with no mention of elders or deacons or apostles at all. But then as Paul goes out and starts to establish churches, the model seems to be the pastor-teacher with elders and deacons model. The whole prophet thing kind of just drops off the map. But the one thing that remains critical is the life of the Spirit within the church. The one constant in every model is that they are Holy Spirit-driven works. And so here again, what we see, it's not the job of the Holy Spirit to fit into the structure of the church. No, it's the job of the church to come up with a structure that allows the church to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So if the moving of the Holy Spirit is the main consideration in the life of the church, then let's approach this passage in this direction first. What was the declared activity of the Holy Spirit in the church? And then secondly, what were the primary conditions that allowed the Spirit of God to move in the church? And then thirdly, how did the church cooperate with what the Spirit wanted to do? Let's start first with the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church. You find that in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, what's so great about this is that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. And that, more than anything else, was what the congregation wanted to hear. They were waiting for. They were anticipating the voice of the Spirit. And the Spirit spoke to them. He made his will known to them. And why not? I mean, isn't that exactly what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do? Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. See, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to speak to the church. And guess what? The church believed it. And here's what the Holy Spirit says. Separate out for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to. Notice, this was not the church's call on these men. Nor did the church have the job of sitting around discussing the fitness of these men to go out on the mission field. In fact, you'd actually have to say that the church had no voice in selecting them at all. See, the choice was not left to the church. It was left to the Holy Spirit. Now, did the church bear witness with this? Did they know in their hearts that these were the right men for the right job? Absolutely. I believe the prophets and teachers and leadership were in total agreement with the Spirit on this point. See, that's the way the Spirit works, isn't it? The Spirit chooses, and then we confirm. Now, that's not to say they were maybe not a little surprised with this choice. You'd have to say that the two most gifted and qualified people in the Antioch church were Barnabas and Paul. I'm sure they were thinking about them more being the pastors of the church than missionaries sent out by the church. But isn't it interesting that when God wants to send out some men, he doesn't look for the leftovers? He looks for and calls the very best. I think the tendency in the church today is to keep back the best and send the rest. So the Holy Spirit knows, separate out from me Barnabas and Saul. And then notice what the Spirit adds to this. For the work that I have called them to do. You see, God had saved Barnabas and Saul for a purpose. He'd been equipping them, preparing them all the way along. There was a purpose in God's heart for these two men. There was a calling that God had placed upon their lives. And I don't know about you, but that, you know, that gets me excited. And it gets me excited because I believe that just as God had a calling for their lives, that God has a purpose and a calling for your life. A purpose and a calling that can be continually revealed to you. I mean, think about this for a minute. Barnabas, the son of encouragement was his nickname. He was a good brother in Christ. I'm sure that he saw that his gift was to go around and to build people up and keep them stoked on the ministry and stoked on serving Jesus. But I don't think in his wildest dreams he ever thought that God would use him in the most extensive missionary effort ever. I'm sure he was happy just being a part of the church at Antioch. And Paul, I mean, he was a gifted and learned man, obviously had a gift of evangelism. But you know where Paul had been for the last several years? Not just a couple years, but the last several years? He'd been in Tarsus doing zero ministry. Really, just hiding out from the Jews that wanted him dead. That is until Barnabas, the son of encouragement, goes down and finds him and drags him back to Antioch. And for a year, there he was, teaching the new believers class in Antioch. Look back at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I'm not kidding. That's what he did. And I bet he was thrilled just doing that. Oh, but you see, God had more for him. God had a purpose and a calling on his life. What that makes me wonder is, what does God have for you? What's God's purpose and calling on your life? I know this is one of those parts of the sermon where most of you are thinking, well, this part's definitely not for me. He can't be talking about me here. I'm doing just fine where I am. Oh, but you see, this part is for you because, you see, there is a time that Barnabas was doing just fine where he was and Paul was doing just fine where he was. But then out of the blue, the Holy Spirit says, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I have for them. You know, there is a day when Jim Felcher was doing just fine running TS restaurants and putting on huge sporting events. And then the Lord said, separate out for me, Jim Felcher, for work I have. There was a time when Rick Avila was doing just fine, minding his own business, working at the Marriott, surfing, diving. And God said, separate out for me, Rick Avila, for the work that I have for him. There was a time when I was here on Maui, just trying to get the maximum pleasure out of paradise. And God said, separate out from me, Ricky Ryan, for the work that I have, the work I want to do in Santa Barbara and on Maui. And if you think you're any different than us, you are kidding yourselves. See, God has saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is going to be revealed as you walk through your Christian life. Now, his purpose and calling on Paul and Barnabas was to take the gospel to the Gentile world. What a calling that was. That's what the Spirit spoke to the church at Antioch. Well, that should lead us to ask the question, well, what was going on in Antioch that allowed the Spirit to speak to the church in such an amazing way? What were the primary conditions that set the stage for this revelation? Well, two things. First, the church itself. And then secondly, the prophet and teachers that were ministering to the Lord and fasting. First thing I want to think about here is the church. Notice, God does not speak to the world. He doesn't speak to the great leaders of business or commerce. He doesn't even speak to the great world leaders. No, when God speaks, he speaks to his church. What that should tell you is that God holds a very special place in his heart for the church. God created the church. Jesus brought it forth by sending his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And with all its faults and divisions and failings, God loves his church. And when he speaks, he will speak to his church. Now let's define what I mean by the church. First, we know that the church is the whole body of Christ. Every believer ultimately makes up the church. I mean, this truly is the Catholic Church, isn't it? Every born-again believer is part of the church, part of the body of Christ. When you were born again, you were baptized into his body, you were baptized into the church, you're part of the church whether you like it or not. I like that. But then there's another level of church life, and that's the local church. The church at Antioch, the church at Corinth, the church in Jerusalem, the church at Kumlani Chapel on West Maui. And everyone that is born again should be part of the local church as well. Now, I know that there are many out there that think that being part of a local church is it's optional. If there's a church that meets their need, well, they're in. But if the church doesn't come up to their standard, then they're not involved, and that's okay in their minds because they're part of the body of Christ as a whole, and they think that's enough. But see, I don't believe that is enough. I think we have an obligation to be plugged in to a local group of believers that have been organized into a church. Now, I can give you many reasons for this, but I think the best argument is right here in our passage. See, it was through the local church that God spoke. If there wouldn't have been a local church, who would God have spoken to here? Well, he could have spoken to Paul and Barnabas separately, but then who would have supported them when they went? Who would have prayed for them? Who would have confirmed God's calling on their lives? You see, no one. No one would have been there if there hadn't been the local church. The writer of the book of Hebrews said this, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What a great picture of the church that is. A place where people are stirred up to love and good works. A place where people are encouraged to be all that they can be in Christ. But you see, many were forsaking this great opportunity. There are many that were out there just being Lone Ranger Christians. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's wrong. Don't do that. No, get plugged into a local church where you can minister and be ministered to. So the first thing that allowed God to speak into the church was the church itself. The second thing that set the stage for the Holy Spirit to speak was the structure of the church and how that structure was operating. And as I've already said, the structure of the church in Antioch was different than the church in Jerusalem. Here we don't have any apostles. Paul at this point wasn't even considered an apostle. You don't have evangelists mentioned, although we know many people were getting saved. Nor do you have elders or deacons mentioned. What you do have mentioned were prophets and teachers. So let's think about those office and those callings just for a minute. First, the office of prophet. This is the Greek word prophetes, which means to speak forth or to speak beforehand. So prophets were men and women of insight and foresight. They were men and women that could see into the heart of truth and see far off into God's economy. And so they could give you great insight into the truth of God, and they were able to foresee what was coming in God's economy. And can you see how important people like this would be before you had the complete Word of God in your own hands to guide you and lead you? They were critical in the early stages of the church. What's interesting about the office of prophet was that about 100 A.D., they came up with these books that were the teaching of the apostles called the Didache. In the Didache, you find instructions about prophets who were going around from church to church this day, because there were good prophets and there were false prophets. I mean, Paul talked about them, Peter talked about them, Jude certainly talked about them. And so to tell them apart, the apostles wrote this: if a prophet came in and took an offering, he is a false prophet. If he stayed more than one day and didn't go to work, he was considered a false prophet. Don't we need this today? Man! The church's obligation was to house him and feed him for one night. He had to go on his way. If they wanted more or demanded more, their words, then they were false prophets and should be ignored. Now, because of these rules, the office of prophet died out, and you don't hear much about it, past about 100 A.D. But certainly, for this season, the life of the church, it was a valid and needed gift. And then, in this church, there were teachers. These were the men that taught the Scriptures. They're the ones that had spiritual understanding and were able to impart spiritual knowledge to others. And as the Word of God became more and more complete, the role of the teacher increased and the role of the prophet decreased. Can you see how that would happen? Now, along with these designations comes a list of men, and we're not told which were which. We're just given their names. Two we know well, Barnabas and Paul. The others are new: Simeon, who was called Niger, probably an Ethiopian; Lucius of Cyrene; Menagin, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now, Menagin was Herod's foster brother, and he'd been saved out of Herod's household. I mean, there had to be a good story that went with this guy's conversion. So these were the prophets and teachers that were over the church in Antioch. And it was through one of these men that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. But did you notice? We're not told which one. You see, the Holy Spirit is great at de-emphasizing the vessel and glorifying the one who used the vessel. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit could speak to them was that they were ministering to the Lord in fasting. The term ministering to the Lord here really comes from one word in the Greek. It's the word we get our English word liturgy from. It literally means the service of praise. You see, these guys were all about worship. They'd committed their lives to worshiping God. Now, what does that mean? What did that look like in the life of this church? Well, probably not much different than what a pastor does in the life of our churches here today. If there is any difference between the two, it's that these men saw their service not as a vocation, but as an outflow of their worship of God. I think our churches would be a lot if our pastors had the same attitude. So, the Spirit could speak to the church because of the organized church that was there and the spiritual leaders that had ears to hear as they ministered to the Lord. The last thing I want us to think about this morning is how the church cooperated with the Spirit as he moved in the church. And that's found in verse 3. And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You see, after the Spirit revealed his will to the church, they immediately got in step with the Spirit. They began a season of prayer and fasting. And then they laid hands on them and they sent them out. And I think the thing I see here is so great is that there was immediate cooperation by the church. It didn't have to go to a committee. There wasn't a bunch of fundraising events to see if God would provide what was needed. No, God had spoken. They were going for it. God's direction was clear, and they rallied behind it. Now, you know the church had to fund this, at least in part. You know there were details in the front end that had to be taken care of, for sure. So there are practical things that the church had to work out. But they were more than willing to do that because they knew that God had spoken. And when God speaks to the church, it's pretty easy for the body to get involved. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? So as we close off today, I want to think about, how do these principles apply for us? See, that's what allowed God to speak this amazing revelation into the life of the church that changed the course of the church. So how do we apply that to our lives here today? Really, the heart of this whole passage is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Is our church being led by the Spirit? Is it a Spirit-driven work? And are our lives personally being led by the Spirit? Are we in step with what the Holy Spirit wants for our lives? When you see the importance of what's going on in our passage, you have to ask these questions, don't you? You have to. You know, one of the things I desire for the life of our church is that our pastors, our elders, our board of directors, our leaders, that they're Spirit-inspired, that they're Spirit-led. That's what we want to see here. That means they have to be more worshipers than ministers. They have to worship first and then have their ministry flow out of that. And I hope you see that in the life of our church. I hope as you look around here, you see leaders, you see our elders, and you see our board people, and you see them worshiping God. You see them praying. You see them have that intimate relationship with God, because that's where it starts. That's where the leading of the Spirit begins. And then the second thing we have to think about here is our personal lives. Are our personal lives being led by the Spirit? You see, I believe that God has each one of you today right where He wants you. Because it's there. He can speak to you. But you see, in that place, you need to hear from God. You need to have the Holy Spirit speak to you. And so you have to prepare your life for that to happen. First, by expecting that God can speak to you. Folks, are you expecting that? Are you listening for Him? Do you have your ears tuned in? Are you saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant waits and listens"? You have to be anticipating His voice. And then secondly, you've got to be a worshiper of God yourself. Now, I know that there are some of you that hang out at the Honolulu store, stepping on toes here, and you wait for the music to stop and for the jolly gray-haired guy to take the stage. And then you ease your way in to church, where we're all standing and greeting. Oh, I know. I watch you guys. I know that. VC, you need to be a worshiper of God. Worship is such a critical part of our experience with God. You've got to get to that place where you can get face to face with Him. And you notice the music's too loud, the music's too soft, the music's too fast, the music's too slow, not enough hymns, too many hymns. I know, I hear it all, right? But you got to get past that. And you got to come and you say, "Lord, it's not about the music, it's about You. God, You're worthy. You are worthy of my worship." Because it's in that place of worship, God will do something in your life that He won't do anyplace else. He will speak to you as you minister to the Lord through that time of worship. And then, I'll tell you the most critical part, you need to be able to cooperate and ready to cooperate when the Lord does speak to you, because He will. He will. Because who knows? The Holy Spirit may have you in this place because He wants to separate you out for the work He has called you to and prepared for you your whole life. How exciting would that be? Oh, Lord, do that. Do that, Lord. Lord, so many gifted and talented people in the life of our church. And Lord, I'm so thankful for the ones that You have spoken to. Separate out for me. And Lord, here they are serving You in the life of the church today. And not just here, but Lord, in places all across our country and all around our world. Wow. But Lord, You're not done yet. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You do speak to Your church. And Father, I pray for our elders. I pray for our board of directors and our mission boards and our preschool boards. That, Lord, they'd be men and women, that they would hear from you, God. They would be worshipers first and ministers second. And they would incline their, we want to hear from God. We need to hear from God. And Lord, I just tell you, for our church, Lord, we need to hear your voice. But Lord, individually, Lord, we also need to hear your voice. And Lord, I know there are some here that, man, they used to hear your voice. You spoke so loud and clear to them, but Lord, it's been many years since they've heard your voice. Father, I pray your voice would come alive in them today. Holy Spirit, would you fall upon this place? Would you speak to hearts? And then, Lord, as you speak, would you give us that heart to cooperate with you and to say, yes, Lord, my will, your way. That's what we want. That's what we want. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for each one here. Father, now, as your Spirit has spoken this message to us, now, Lord, you move us. I pray particularly over this time of prayer. Lord, there are some among us that we need to hear from you, God. We're at critical places in our lives. We need to hear your voice. So, Lord, speak to your church today, and I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.